Thank you, Robert. Well, these are exciting days. It's amazing how much is going on. Summer is supposed to be a time to kick back, but I think we just kicked up the agenda of all that's happening. So, exciting times. I'm going to talk about staying on track this morning. I'm closing out this series of messages that we've been following. We've titled it Shaped by God's Heart. And the thought on my heart as I've come to today has been what Peter expressed in his second letter. He was in that letter reminding his readers of the great truths of the faith. And he said, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. He must have been writing for Markham Missionary Church. That's a good description. Just a vast majority of you are mature Christians. But he said, even though you already know these things, you're established in the truth, he says, and this echoes my heart, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he says, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So that's kind of a setup for today, isn't it? In our second to last Sunday here. After our departure, I want you to remember these things, to be anchored in them, and the scripture will hold you on track. I love the image in the expression shaped by God's heart. If we're shaped by God's heart, we will yearn to join the mission that Jesus came on and that he continues. And we call that being missional. Joining Jesus in his mission to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said to every believer, as the Father sent me, so I send you. In the passage in Hebrews that we read this morning, we get some instruction about staying on track according to the calling that Jesus gave us. As I was reflecting on that, I thought about farmers. And that made me think of Charlie Warner. No, that wasn't the exact track of it. But I checked with him on the accuracy of this. And maybe you already know the answer. When a farmer starts into a field with a plow, And he's going to make that first pass across the field and plow his first furrows. How does he keep it straight? You know, they actually have competitions. They call them plowing matches, right? To see who can do that the best. But how does a farmer keep his first furrow, which is going to guide all the next furrows, how does he keep that straight? Does anybody know?
GPS,
yeah.
Seriously.
Very good. How did the old-fashioned farmers keep the first furrow straight? I'm sorry? Look ahead. How far ahead? How far? As far as you can. Jürgen? Pick a tree up ahead. Hope they got trees on the far side of the field. But that's exactly what Charlie said. That he would set his eye on a tree on the far side of the field. Did he look back then to check how straight it was behind him? You know what happens when you look behind? It's like when you're driving a car. You say, oh, what's happening over there? Or over that side? And you lose the straightness of the furrow. So you lock onto that point, fence post or tree on the far side of the field, and just aim straight for it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 that we read, it says, fix our eyes on Jesus. Rather than looking over our shoulders spiritually, rather than being distracted by entanglements or sins or controversies, stay on the course that is laid out for the followers of Jesus Christ. And you stay on course by locking on to Jesus. The encouragement for us is that when we reflect on all that Jesus means to us, reflect on all that he has endured on our behalf, we will be kept from growing weary, we'll be kept from losing heart. And then this passage in Hebrews chapter 12 goes on to talk about discipline in the Christian life. It says every believer experiences the Lord's discipline. It's part of being a true child of God. So I know that every one of you that confess Jesus Christ as Savior have experienced something hard in your life, some discipline from the Lord. None of us are born again into a perfect and mature state of grown-up Christianity. We all have some learning to do. And so hard times are discipline where we learn essential lessons of the faith. And the goal out of all of that, from God and then into our lives in verse 11, is that there is a harvest of righteousness and peace. And so through the trials, through this push and pull of life, there comes a harvest of righteousness and peace. Now, as parents, we all know that our goal in disciplining our children is that they will learn self-discipline out of our discipline, that they will become responsible adults with self-control that gives them a balanced, fulfilling way of life. Boy, how well I remember that transition from being under my parents' discipline to self-discipline. Went to university 500 miles away from home. They weren't going to be dropping in and looking over my shoulder to see what I was doing. But in the process, I paid the price of not getting enough sleep. I paid the price of not doing assignments on time. There was enough pain involved that I learned to reimpose discipline on myself that my parents had trained into me, kind of reactivated as the self-imposed difficulties came on me. And Christians through the centuries have experienced this over and over. And they've walked through the disciplining of the Lord. And they've experienced, the great leaders of the Christian faith over past centuries have experienced what's helpful. And so they've brought that knowledge together and have developed what are called the disciplines, based on Scripture, that Christians need to embrace for finding the greatest relationship with Jesus Christ. It's what's called for in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where it calls on believers to move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. Isn't that interesting? That passage says, let's be able to leave behind the elementary things. Let's go on to maturity. And so we've been looking at some of the disciplines for the last several weeks. Worship, Bible reading, prayer, meditation. The classic list usually has 11 or 12 disciplines that they list. So today, in our final look at the disciplines, we're going to consider the discipline of learning. Yeah, at first, is that a Christian discipline? Isn't learning just something that naturally happens? But if you're a keen observer of creation, it makes sense that it is made up of one of the disciplines. In observing creation, if you observe a dog, for instance, as an illustration of this, you'll notice that it's always using its nose, right? Always sniffing, 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 sniffing. It has a great sense of smell, especially compared to humans. And we vary in our sense of smell, I know that. But when we walk down the street, what do we smell? Well, it depends which street you're on. I realize that. But it could be fresh-cut grass, could be exhaust from a truck, somebody's garbage and it's been a little too ripe, could be somebody's barbecue, or the lilac bushes in season. But walking down the same street, what does a dog smell? We don't even want to list that, do we? There's the scent of the last 500 cats and dogs and squirrels and rabbits that have passed by. And the dog is eager to smell all of that and to smell more of it. It's like a symphony for the canine nose. Why? The dog, we learn, is created with... you can check the accuracy of this. This is the information I found. The dog is created with 200 million sensors in his nose. I don't know if that's metaphorically speaking. As far as I understand, it's true. Compared to a human, how many smelling sensors do you have in your nose? Anyone want to guess? Apparently about 1,000. What was that comparison? 200 million for a dog, 1,000 for a human. So with all that capacity, a dog can be trained to detect particular odors that are helpful. Tracking human scent, bomb sniffing, drug sniffing. I've even heard of cancer sniffing dogs. Don't know if that's continuing to work out. But don't feel too bad. Humans have an area where we have far greater capacity than any other living being. Do you want to guess what capacity that is? It's our brain capacity. For humans, the brain ratio to body size is about 1 to 50. For all other mammals, it's somewhere around 1 to 180. So congratulations. Of all creation, you've got the best brain capacity in brain size to body ratio of any other living thing. Did you know, let's do some statistics of brains. Did you know that the brain has from 15 to 33 billion neurons? Who counted? Each neuron, so that's a big range, isn't it? Big difference from 15 to 33 billion. So once you're into 5 billion, who cares beyond that? But each neuron of these billions of neurons has 10,000 synaptic connections. That's the brain at work, all those connections. So each, apparently, cubic millimeter, what's a cubic millimeter? That's pretty tiny. Each cubic millimeter of brain contains about 1 billion synapses. I don't know what all that means. But it certainly says that humans have an amazing capacity to learn. And, friends, the Bible expects it of us. So what's involved in the discipline of learning? Let me review something that's just very basic. You could probably do this. We've got so many teachers in the congregation. But let's review it just so that we're all on the same page and you're not reading more into this than what you should. The discipline of learning and the process of learning is pretty basic. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, gives four steps of learning. All right, we're just going to go through this quickly. It's as I say, very basic. The first step in learning, Richard Foster says, is repetition. Repetition. This simple step can ingrain habits of thought. And so, memorizing a Bible verse channels your mind regularly to the truth of that verse. Now, advertisers know this, don't they? And they repeat the same commercial hundreds of times so that it absolutely irritates you, and yet it's ingrained in your mind. And they know that it will eventually influence your behavior. I think this truth, where a scholar like Richard Foster nails it down as the first step of learning, is very encouraging to Bible camp teachers, to Awana leaders, children's church leaders. Sometimes it may seem that, like in Awana, that the children are just memorizing verses to earn their badges or their points. But Foster writes, repetition has received something of a bad name today. It is important, however, to realize that sheer repetition, without even understanding what is being repeated, does affect the inner mind. So be encouraged, Awana leaders. We have volunteers that come to Awana simply to be there to listen to the verses being repeated by the club kids. Great. Bless you. You are helping them with a very important step in ingraining in them the truth of the Bible verses. But step number two, with people that are wanting to learn, the next step is concentration. So repetition, concentration. You need to center your mind on the content that you're learning. You do that all the time when you're driving, don't you? I hope. You shut out thousands of possible inputs to your brain so you don't get in an accident. So, to concentrate, be intentional about it. Get a secluded spot to do some reading or reflection. Get a cup of coffee and keep yourself awake. Shut off your cell phone and concentrate for a time. The third step is comprehension. In other words, understanding what is being said. So, for instance, if you struggle with the content, you're not comprehending the Bible passages that you're reading, make sure you have a modern language version of the Bible. Have a dictionary close by. Look up the words of it. Get yourself a Bible dictionary. That's a wonderful source of information, basic information on just virtually all the topics in the Bible. You can look it up in a Bible dictionary, and it'll give you a little context for what's happening there. It's a great help in comprehension. And then examine the whole context of the particular passage that you're thinking about. The fourth step is reflection. Now here's a really important step. Puts the other first three steps into place. Reflection is going back over the material and defining its significance. Ask yourself questions such as, What does this look like from God's perspective? What's the key thought in this passage? What does this passage say to me about my way of life in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it match with what I know of other Bible teaching in my own personal experience? Reflection is so important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, test everything, hold to the good. That's reflection. Don't just swallow everything, even from preachers. You have to watch out. They might slip stuff in that isn't right on. And so your reflection, your testing of everything, and then hold on to the good. Well, learning demands humility. We come as a student, not as a teacher, when we are in a learning mode. And so the person that seems to think that he knows everything probably isn't doing very well on the learning side and really hasn't experienced one of the disciplines of the Christian faith. Arrogance and a teachable spirit are mutually exclusive. The other thing that makes this important in our lives is that there's so much more knowledge being accumulated every day. And it's available to us. It's available to the people we work with, the people in our community, in our schools. Christians need to be developing so that we can bring a biblical perspective into life responses to new ideas and information. Let's not have our heads in the sand. Let's be aware of the world. Let's do these steps of learning, including reflection, and bring to that some biblical perspective that will guide our lives. I want to look more directly at what the Bible teaches us about this discipline of learning as we move along here. Now, I'm using an outline from a book that I've recommended to you already, and let me give you the title of it again, and I'm borrowing material from it. The book's called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, and it's written by Donald Whitney. Donald Whitney. So hopefully you can make a note of that. Order the book. You can find it online. I'm not sure it's currently being published. But it's very helpful. Compared to Richard Foster, Donald Whitney manages to get the language into the language of the average church, and I think that's very helpful. So the first thing the Bible speaks to us, the Bible shows us that learning characterizes the wise person. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9 is a verse that speaks to this. It says, instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. That's great. That just encourages everybody. If you're wise, then you'll want to learn and be wiser. So when you don't want to take on new material, when you've blocked out where you sit in the whole great parade of life, and you don't want to go beyond those borders, you're missing what the Bible is saying to you, that you need to continue to accumulate learning and wisdom in your life. Another proverb, chapter 18, verse 15. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. So the expectation is that learning is ongoing for the righteous person. Now, secondly, learning is part of the great commandment. What's the great commandment? Love. Oh, I'm hearing murmuring. Not grumbling. Love God. Love your neighbor. But it says more than that, doesn't it? In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the verse is coming up here. Let's read it together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. How much of our mind are we supposed to use to love God? All of our mind. R.C. Sproul, an outstanding Christian thinker, writes this. God has made us with a harmony of heart and head, of thought and action. The more we know Him, the more we are able to love Him. The more we love Him, the more we seek to know Him. To be central in our hearts, He must be foremost in our minds. Religious thought is the prerequisite to religious affection and obedient action. So are you using all your mind to love God? What did we used to say, the amount of brain that the average person used? We used to say 10%. Modern research has kind of made that outmoded. And we may only use 10% of it at certain times, but we use more than 10% at different times as we accumulate that all together. But it says to us, and we understand this, that we can use more of our mind than what we have so far as we grow in our knowledge of God, as we expand in this discipline of learning. Thirdly, learning is essential for increased godliness. Now, we've said over and over that our goal as disciples of Jesus Christ is to be fully developed disciples of Jesus Christ. In other words, fully shaped by God's heart. And the goal of the disciplines is the total transformation of the person. Where does the Bible clearly emphasize this? One of my strong favorite passages of the Bible is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says there, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the discipline of learning coming right into that passage. This guards against stagnation. Unless you use good tools for ongoing learning, you'll quickly come across as being outdated as you talk with your neighbors and relatives and friends. The fourth step in this is that learning is mostly by discipline, not by accident. There's a great, a great little verse in 1 Corinthians that should get our attention. 1 Corinthians 14:20. It says there, "Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults." It's really a gentle way of saying, grow up in your thinking. Now, I'm actually quite surprised at the number of scriptures that plead for Christians to be thinkers, to be mature thinkers. In the love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 11, it says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." And friends, we need to incorporate that into our Christian worldview as putting the entry-level stuff of Christianity. We all need to enter. We need those first steps. The children need to have those times when they can open their hearts to Jesus. And the majority of people come to the Lord as children of those who overall are converted to Jesus Christ. This was such a great step. But we don't expect people when they're 30 years old to think the way these children thought in Vacation Bible Camp. It calls on us to grow up in our thinking. I know people who are trapped in children's Sunday school kind of thinking, and their faith is more superstition than it is Bible. Jesus said, "Know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We need to be intentional learners, not accidental learners. And then number five says to learn in a variety of ways. Well, reading the Bible is one of the ways. It's certainly foundational. Reading guidelines are available to you. Bible bookstores have outlines of how to read through the Bible in a year, different passages from different sections of the Bible. If you follow it, by the end of the year, you've read through the whole Bible. And that's great. You can download those from the Internet. There are so many great opportunities to learn in our generation. Sunday sermons hopefully qualify as learning. Hopefully we go a little beyond where you're at and move a congregation forward. Reading Christian books and articles is very, very good. Our church library does their best to have books that will challenge you in your life. Public library has some good books for you to read. Christian magazine subscriptions like Faith Today. Or you can perhaps find a good author and then track to other books by that recommended author. You know, I honestly think that radio and television have limited value for learning, in the discipline of learning. Christian preachers are not necessarily there because they're great teachers. Some of them have a foundation that finances, and so they buy time on the radio. That's their only qualification, so you have to be careful of that. They have to think about ratings if they're not independently financed. And so they preach what's popular. Their goal usually is indoctrination rather than learning. And so be discerning of radio and television Christian programs. You may agree with them and applaud them, but you haven't necessarily been stretched in the discipline of learning. Small groups are a great way to move forward in the discipline of learning. It's a place where you can interact. We don't give you a whole lot of opportunity in Sunday sermons to ask questions. That's just a whole different dynamic. Maybe it would be good to try it sometimes. But in the small group, you can try out your ideas. You can research answers together. Conferences, if carefully chosen, can be very valuable. There's a Leadership Summit conference coming up in early August. It's a conference that stretches your thinking into areas that you haven't gone before. Every year they have some of that planned into it. And as a church, we prepay a certain number of spaces each year because we believe that's valuable for the learning process. I think there's one or two spaces still open if you're interested in that. A relatively new opportunity for learning is the Internet. Yeah, I know there's lots of risks and lots of questions that you need to ask, and you need to be very aware. But some of Christianity's best scholars have podcasts. What a great resource. You can go to their website, you can just sit there at your computer and listen to them teach. I've listed four websites that I can recommend. It's there on the notes. You can read their material. You can download their podcasts onto portable listening devices. I know some people listen to things like that as they're commuting to work back and forth. Just in this whole thing of learning from other teachers, when I approach something like that, when I go to a website and I'm beginning to look at the material or I listen to it, I don't ever expect to agree 100% with any other individual on earth. I think if I spent enough time talking to them, I would find some place that I disagree with the person. Well, that's good. That you maintain your independence. Your authority is Scripture, not the person. Don't ever give up that kind of stand with the Scripture and just accept everything that some other prominent person teaches. But it challenges me. When I hear something I don't agree with in a presentation, it challenges me to think about it. It sends me back to the Scripture, causes me to review where I'm at in my own thinking and my own development. Out of those four that I've listed on the notes, I especially recommend William Craig. He has podcasts on his website of his Sunday school class at a Baptist church in Atlanta. He's actually credentialed with our sister denomination in the United States. And these Sunday school class podcasts are really excellent to stretch us into the area of apologetics. He's a Christian philosopher. He's an apologist, which means he defends the faith. He does public debates with prominent atheists and is just a great resource in the Christian faith. And if you'll listen to some of that, I think you'll be really stimulated in your thinking and in your courage in standing up for the faith. Let me finish by commenting on how your learning in your own experience can benefit the church. I saw an article called The Art and Practice of the Learning Organization. And this fits so well with the biblical teaching of the body of Christ. Basically, as an organization, the church, or the body of Christ, has its parts spread out throughout the week. All sorts of different disciplines represented here. Your expertise is different than somebody else's. Your network of people, the experiences that you're exposed to, are all different. But the body of Christ can benefit from that as you bring your area of learning, your area of expertise, into the network of the body of Christ. And so Daily Vacation Bible Camp is just a great illustration of that. There we have teachers. Their expertise is teacher. I wasn't involved in that at all. And I would stumble badly in doing children's work. But here we have people who have that resource. They've had training in it, and they bring that into the body of Christ. I think another way to see this so easily is our technicians and our media center that we have. They go out, they're constantly being developed in new technology. They have to scramble to keep up because it's changing all the time. Well, what do? They bring that back and they talk among themselves and with some of the rest of us, and they say, well, I think the church could benefit from this part of this new technology or this new software. So we've grown through PowerPoint, grown through live streaming so people can be watching the service at home. I know tiddlywinks about that. Most of you know about the same amount about it. And yet, when we talk about the church, do we say, well, we have this little small group within our church that does the technology? I don't do that. I say, we have great technology in our church. We have lives. I own that, and rightly so, because it's part of the body of Christ. And so the organization is learning in all these different areas. And as you learn things, friends, you should be filtering that and reflecting and say, how can the church benefit from that? Here I've taken this new step in my life. I know something more about teaching, or I know something about curriculum. And you bring that back and work it together. That way, we as the body of Christ keep growing, we stay fresh, we stay current, and we have great opportunities to reach into our community. The need for that is ongoing and challenging. So the discipline of learning, it's important for your own life. It's important for you to be a growing, maturing, developing believer. It's also important for the body of Christ together. There is a sense in which corporately we continue to learn and continue to grow. And so I pray that as you reflect on the disciplines of the Christian life and continue to grow, that not only will it be Bible reading, not only will it be worship, prayer, and meditation, but it will be learning as well in your life, and you'll be developing in that area. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've created us with this brain capacity that we often tend to ignore. And thank you, Lord, that in seeing your design, we realize strongly how you desire us to be growing into maturity, to be moving forward, to always being ready to learn and to understand more of your wonderful ways with us. So, Lord, I pray that you will take this and encourage people in their own lives as they continue to walk with you and to become fully developed disciples of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.